Imagine a great baseball pitcher like Chris Sale of the Red Sox or Garrett Cole of the Yankees. Imagine them saying this at the beginning of a baseball season. I think I'll go out this year and try to win 10 games. I don't need to win any more than that. If I win 10 games, the team will definitely keep me on the roster, and I'll get to keep my multi-million dollar contract. Imagine a parent saying this, I think I'll feed my children only one meal today. They should be able to survive on that. Imagine a student saying this on the first day of his time in medical school. Doesn't matter how much homework they give me in the next 4 years, I'm going to study just for 1 hour every day. That will have to suffice. I have too many other activities that I'm involved in. Besides, I'm pretty smart, so I should be able to pass all the courses. Brothers and sisters, those are three examples of what might be called minimalistic thinking. And they're all hard to imagine, are they not? Chris Sale or Garrett Cole setting out to win only 10 games a year. A parent thinking it's acceptable to feed his children one meal per day. Medical student who believes an hour a day is enough for his studies. Father Ray, that would never happen. Correct. Which is exactly the point I'm trying to make. In most areas of life, such as education, family activities, and even athletics, we do not advocate nor do we tolerate minimalism. For example, if Chris Sale told the management of the Red Sox that his goal was to win only 10 games next year, you can be sure he'd be put on the trading block immediately. Like he may get there anyway because of the way he's been pitching lately. That's another story. If a parent intentionally fed his children only one meal per day, those children would be taken away from him by the state, and rightly so. I don't know about you, but I would never want to go to a doctor who'd been so casual and irresponsible about his studies in medical school. I'd worry that the doctor would kill me and not cure me. But I ask you this morning, my brothers and sisters, if minimalism is so unacceptable when it comes to education and sports and family life, etc., why is it tolerated so much in the area of spirituality? Let's be honest about it. When it comes to spiritual and moral matters, matters of the soul, many people today are quite content to be minimalists. As they go through life, the crucial questions are not for them, how can I be the person God wants me to be? How can I be holier and more virtuous? How can I be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect? Those aren't the questions they ask themselves. The questions they ask themselves are, how much can I get away with and still not go to hell? What's the absolute minimum I need to do as a Catholic? What are my obligations, the things I have to do for God and others? Cardinal John Henry Newman, who's now St. John Henry Newman, put it this way once. He said, the key issue for many people is not, how can I please God in my life? Rather, it's, how can I please myself without displeasing the Lord? Those are two very different questions. This is the ever-present temptation to be a spiritual minimalist. And we all face it, my brothers and sisters, every day, whether we realize it or not. Which brings us to the rich young man who met Jesus in the gospel text we just heard from Mark chapter 10. You know what the very interesting thing is about this story? It's the fact that we do not understand the exact nature of the young man's question until his interaction with Jesus is over and he walks away. The Bible tells us that he came up to our Lord one day, knelt down and said to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now at first glance it appears that he had the right attitude. With his simple question he seemed to be asking Jesus all the right things. Good teacher, how can I be the person God wants me to be? How can I be holier? How can I be more virtuous? How can I be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect? But when Jesus challenged him to go the extra mile by selling his possessions and giving to the poor and becoming a disciple, Then the truth became clear. At heart, this young man was a minimalist. Thus, when he said to the Lord, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" what he really meant was, "Jesus, have I done enough yet? I've been a great guy my whole life. Moses would be proud of me. I've kept the commandments, I've kept the law throughout my entire life. Is that enough? Is that enough to enter your kingdom? Or do I need to jump through a few more hoops beforehand?" He was obviously hoping that Jesus would pat him on the back and say, "Hey, no more hoops for you, friend. Sit back and relax. You're in. Congratulations." That was his attitude. That was not the attitude the great saints had. They were different. Very different. Think of somebody like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who now, of course, is Saint Teresa of Calcutta. Mother Teresa was who she was and is where she now is precisely because she was not a minimalist when it came to matters of the soul, when it came to serving Jesus Christ and living for Him. She was certainly not a minimalist when it came to prayer. It said that she prayed for 3 or 4 hours every day. When she wasn't praying, she was normally serving Christ and the sick and dying in the streets of Calcutta. Her attitude was not, to quote Cardinal Newman, "How can I please myself today without displeasing God?" Her attitude every day was, "How can I please the Lord today in my life? How can I be the best version of myself? How can I be the person, the disciple of Jesus Christ that God calls me to be and God wants me to be?" Let's pray today that by the grace of God, Mother Teresa's attitude will become our attitude and always be our attitude, so that we will someday be where she now is.